Well, good morning. Today will be the last lesson in the series that we're doing. The series is titled Destined for Glory. And the first lesson, we showed how God had a plan in ages past to create a family with sons and daughters who all resemble the image and likeness of the Son of God. In chapter 2, we saw how it begins with the new birth. You must be born again. And then in chapter 3, we looked at a lesson titled, It's Time to Grow Up. And so when we're baptized into Christ, that's not the beginning, or that is the beginning, it's not the end. And God expects us to grow up in Jesus. And then chapters 4 through 10, we looked at 7 resources that God uses to grow us up and make us like Jesus. We looked at stuff like He uses the Holy Spirit. He uses the Scriptures. He uses prayer. He uses the example of Jesus. And He uses a number of things to shape us and grow us and mold us and make us like Jesus. And then in chapter 11, we talked about when Jesus comes again. And when Jesus comes again, we will experience the fullness of salvation. Last week in our lesson, we talked about pass it on. And so this wonderful gift we've been given by God is something that we must, as His people, pass on to other people. And so we have to be evangelistic. We must make disciples of all nations. And the last lesson in the series is titled, Worship the King. This is the only appropriate response to all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so you might be wondering why I've chosen the title, Worship the King, instead of Worship God, or Worship the Creator, or Worship the Almighty. I prefer Worship the King because it presents God as the sovereign ruler over all as He sits on His throne and exercises His sovereign rule. You see, He's not just the King of His people, but He is the King of all people. The picture of God as a King sitting on a throne and ruling is seen all over the Bible. John writes in Revelation chapter 15, if you'd like to look at it, John 15, we're going to just look at verses 3 and 4. In Revelation 15, 3 and 4, John writes these words. It says, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And David shouts in Psalm 47, verse 2, Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. And then listen to David in Psalm 145, verse 1, as he worships the King. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. And I would like for you to turn to Psalm 95, if you would. This is not going to be in the book that I'm putting together, but I thought it would be good. It mentions the idea of God being King. I love these verses. And so we're not going to read them, we're going to sing them. I think it's just appropriate that we do so. And most of you are familiar with this song, Psalm 95. Let's sing it together. Come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, And the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. And his hands formed the dry land. And jump down to 6 and 7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, and the sheep of His hand. Amen. One of my favorite scriptures on the kingship of God is found in Isaiah chapter 6, the passage that was read just a few moments ago. I love this text. It goes a little further than verses 1 to 3, but I just want us to see this image, this picture of God as king on a throne and ruling. And Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. These are angels. And each one had 6 wings. With 2 wings he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." You see, this is Isaiah's call to the prophetic ministry. And this is a time of crisis in Israel. Uzziah the king has died. He reigned for 52 years. And he was a good king, although he had some flaws. It's not happenstance that Isaiah sees this vision of God as a king on the throne. God is letting Isaiah and the nation know that the king is not dead. The earthly king is dead, but the King of Kings is still on his throne, ruling over his nation and the universe. That's the picture and that's the image there. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5. It also presents God as a king on his throne. And if you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 4, we are going to read all of chapter 4. It's only 11 verses long. But again, it's the picture of God as a king on his throne. And there's worship that's taking place here. And it goes all the way into chapter 5. And so beginning in verse 1, John says, "After these things I saw and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was the voice of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Notice that there is a throne in heaven and one is seated on it. Verse 3, "And he who sat on it was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, clear as like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were living creatures full of eyes in front and back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worships Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before Him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." In the midst of this severe persecution, John's first vision is that of God on His throne, ruling as the sovereign King of the universe. You see, God, not Rome, is running the world. And this vision had to bring tremendous comfort to John, who had been exiled because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. And so this vision is not given just to show who is in charge of the world, but it's also intended to be a call to worship Him who sits on the throne. As verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." The tragedy is that some don't think He's worthy of anything. You see, they don't think He's worthy of their time, and that is why they refuse to assemble on the Lord's Day. They don't think He's worthy of their money, and therefore they do not give. They don't think He's worthy of their praise, and therefore they do not sing or offer praise to God. You see, worship is supposed to draw us closer to God. James says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Worship is one of those acts that we engage in that causes us to draw near to Him. And so let me ask you a question. When do you feel closest to God? Or when do you feel His presence most in your life? Now, I don't know what your answer is, but for me, it is when we are engaged in worship. You see, there's just something about being together like this with our brothers and sisters in Christ, singing and praying and communing and hearing God's Word proclaimed. And it just causes us to feel the presence of God in a way that we don't feel at other times. And there are other times and there are other acts that we engage in that gives us a sense of His presence. But worship is at the top of my list. You see, worship is something that God seeks from His people. John writes in John 4:23-24, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." You see, acceptable worship is to be God-centered worship. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, "For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.'" John writes in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, he says, "Fear God and give Him and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." In Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, John the apostle falls down at the feet of the angel to worship Him. Observe what happened in verses 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets. And of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. You see, worship is to be God-centered. Worship should be only directed to God. And much of what goes on today is human-centered worship. Churches are more concerned today with taste and styles when it comes to worship. But I don't recall God ever asking what our preferences are. He, however, seeks worship that is in spirit and truth. You see, God sets the standard of worship for us. If you're concerned with style and taste, then look no further than spirit and truth, because that is what God is looking for. That's what John clearly says in John 4 and verse 24. God and God alone is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. You see, worship stems from an understanding of who God is and what God has done. So who is God? Well, He is the creator of all that exists. He is the king over the universe. He is the shepherd of His sheep. He is a mighty deliverer. And He is the savior of His people. And I have just barely scratched the surface when it comes to His person. There are many more things we could look at when it comes to the person of God. But here's the next question. What has He done? David proclaims in Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5. I love these words. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Here, David gives us just a small sample of his deeds toward us. David doesn't want us to forget what God has done. Remember, worship stems from who God is and what God has done. And when you look at all the Psalms in the Bible, the Psalms of praise, that's the way they're constructed. They first say who God is, and then they tell us what God has done, and then worship follows. That's the way these Psalms are constructed. We cannot forget what God has done. We must always keep in mind what God has done for us, because worship will flow from that. So let's return to the throne scene in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. In chapter 4, we see these four living creatures in the midst of the throne and around the throne. In verse 8, we see these creatures proclaiming the holiness of God day and night. I believe they're the same creatures that we see in Isaiah chapter 6. They're seraphim. And then in verse 11, it says, they are before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. You see, these living creatures proclaim that God is worthy of worship because He has created everything. Let me ask you, who do you know that is capable of doing what God can do? Do you know any person who can create a universe, who can create people, who can create a beautiful world? No, you don't. He and He alone is worthy of our praise, for He is Creator. But now let's move into chapter 5. In chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, and beginning in verse 8, John says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" The four living creatures speak here of the worthiness of Jesus. He is worthy to take the scroll from the hand of Him, God the Father, who is seated on the throne. But why is He worthy? He is worthy because He was slain, and He redeemed us to God by His blood. And so God is therefore worthy of our praise, because He sent His Son into the world to die on a cross and pay the debt of our sin. To think that God would send His heavenly Son into the world to suffer and die for our sins is beyond all comprehension when you think about it. What love, what grace, what kindness. You see, if you are a Christian, you should be full of praise. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You see, it is our priestly duty to praise Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Listen, He's not only talking about when we're gathered together like this here today, but He's also talking about when you're walking down the street, right? When you're sitting in your living room and when you're at work, you should praise Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a great God, what a great Savior, and one who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips giving thanks to His name." Let us always keep in mind the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." You see, make worship a high priority in your life. It needs to be. And I want to emphasize this, because in the last lesson when I talked about passing it on, and I said, you know, Christians sometimes think this is what God called us to do. As long as we're here on Sunday and we come Wednesday, we're doing the will of God. This is, and I pointed out that this is not the work that God called us to do. The work that God called us to do is to evangelize the world. But I don't want you to think that worship is not important. Worship is extremely important. God wants us to worship Him. The Bible says God seeks our worship. And so I want you to make worship a priority in your life. Well, maybe it's time for you to come before the King and bow. You see, the Bible says one day every knee will bow. Why not make it today? Right? Why wait another day? If you need to come before the King and bow and receive the salvation that He offers through Jesus Christ, through obedience of the gospel, We want to encourage you today to come. If you have another need in your life and you'd like to share that and let us gather around you and pray with you and assist you and help you, you have that opportunity. We're going to sing a song, and the song is to give you a moment to just reflect and see where you are in your relationship with God. And if you need to respond, the invitation is open to you, and we urge you to come as we stand together and sing.